I begin with two prefaces to the sermon, so if you're a sermon timer, don't begin yet, please. For about 30 years of my ordained ministry, I began every Easter Day sermon with the same story. People began to mouth it with me as I told them. I couldn't do it last week, so guess what? This was when I was a young curate, full head of hair, enthusiastic, eager, ready to please. And I was a curate of the youngest of all the curates. And I was given charge of the youth group. I did not want it, but I was given it. So come Easter Day, I wanted to impress my boss, John Watson, about the way in which I had drilled these young people to respond with the Easter greeting. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. It was going perfectly. One by one they went by and John would say, Christ is risen. And they would say, the Lord is risen indeed. And then, of course, it had to happen. One young lady approached. She looked a little harried and rushed and a bit distrait. And John said, Christ is risen. There was a pause. And she said, oh, and the same to you. That is one of the most theological statements that can be made about the resurrection. That because he is risen, we are risen too. A belief that is not only sure as regards that time when we die and we are resurrected to new life, but even today we experience and are invited to dance with this resurrected Lord Jesus. First story. Second story, which I think now is going to overtake the first one for the future. This morning at the end of the 8 o'clock service, there was a lot of trouble, and I think it continues with the Easter candle. The flame was almost out of control. It was burning holes in the side of the wax. I thought it was glorious. So I suggested to the altar guild, idiot that I am, well, why not leave it like that? It'd be wonderful. They didn't. And so faithfully and properly, they have done their best to prune the candle to start again. But you know, the resurrection fire cannot be contained, and so it burns wildly, out of proportion, in ways unexpected. That will now be the story for years to come. Now start timing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was a 19th century Baptist minister in London. One day, one of his huge, or as Bernie Sanders would say, huge congregation, approached him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I am leaving this church. When asked why, the man replied, well, I'm looking for the perfect church. To which Mr. Spurgeon replied, if you find it, do not join it, you will spoil it. You wouldn't care to count the number of times that has been on my lips sometimes. For many, the quest for the elusive, perfect church leads them to places where there is unquestioned authority. Be it the allure of contemporary churches meeting in darkened movie theaters, go figure, or the bulwark of tradition found in Roman Catholicism. Now, I intend no ill will towards, I mean no disparagement of such faith communities, but they are not for me. I relish, I celebrate, I savor the Anglican communion of which we are a part. This Anglican communion of faith that respects the question and the doubt, that will not demonize the one who questions nor exile the one who doubts. Such a community we see in the disciples huddled together for 1 week. Newsflash, they were an Episcopal church gathering on that first Sunday. A week that was difficult for them. A week during all but one celebrated. A week during which only one was defiant in resisting faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to consider the tensions of that week. They are wanting, moment by moment, to keep on sharing with each other the experience of the risen Christ. But, oh, there's Thomas. So maybe in a whisper, they start talking, and they realize grumpy Thomas is in the corner. So they say, but we did see the Lord, didn't we? They kept on telling him, so the text says. 1 week later, they are still together. Now, friends, this is one of the Easter miracles that we often overlook. This community of faith has managed to keep Thomas within the community. They have found a safe place in which Thomas can feel welcomed and respected and valued. Isn't this a miracle? That we can feel we do not need to conform or pretend a veneer of solid, unquestioned, indubitable faith. But here is a place where questions and doubts are respected. Now, the week had not started well for them. We read, later that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, they had locked all the doors in the house. So it was dark and it was shadowy. They were exhausted and they were confused. They were afraid and in lockdown. And these circumstances do not make faith easy. They almost seem to be the rich soil in which doubt can flourish. But they were together. And to them the risen Jesus appears. Well, not all of them. We can only speculate the reason that Thomas was absent. Maybe, as a character in Downton Abbey said recently, maybe he was taking a constitutional to get some air to clear his head. Or maybe he was down at the local deli, seeing what they could buy and eat for supper that night. He was, by the way, the practical one. When Jesus in John 14 starts to speak of this great truth of, you know, I am the way, Thomas replies, is there a map? I hear in Thomas's strident protestations something of the intransigent, the scoffer, the defiant. May I say, I almost see him pouting in the corner. But who would blame or castigate Thomas? The band with whom he had spent three stunning, exciting, exhausting, challenging years had now experienced the Lord sans Thomas. The band with whom he had laughed, cried, ate, walked, and rested had seen the risen Lord sans Thomas. And he was upset. There's even something about the man's nickname, Didymus, that suggests a chronic psychological innate ability to act decisively. His name means the twin, indicating that whenever you asked Thomas to make a decision, it was almost as if he was debating within himself with his twin. Well, should I do it or should I not? Rather like the man who, in the middle of a job interview, was asked, do you find it difficult to make decisions? To which he responded, well, yes and no. Thomas is assailed by external and internal factors, by tangible and psychic forces that propels him to the utterance of doubt and questioning. There are some of us, sadly, for whom doubt is a more welcome guest than faith. But he finds a place in the community of faith and wonder of wonders. How can it be the community of faith finds a place for Thomas? Friends, there are times when it is appropriate, reasonable, judicious to depend and rest upon the faith of others. We do it in our Nicene Creed as we move from I believe to we believe. We observe it in Mark chapter 2 as the crippled man without faith is brought to Jesus by his four friends who have faith. Now, as the gospel concludes, we are not told whether Thomas actually, as in some gory gothic tale, touches the wounds, places his hand in the side. Just out of interest, how many of you believe that Thomas stretched out the hand and touched? Raise a hand. How many of you believe he didn't? How many of you didn't put up a hand? Larry puts up two. Well done. That's good. I believe he didn't need to. Jesus offered that. But now he was in the presence of the risen Lord who promised peace with the cosmos, with the community, within himself, with God. And so he utters that most profound statement of faith ever heard in the Gospels. And this is coming from the doubter, remember. My Lord. My God. Blessed are those who doubt and question, for their faith will be radical, dynamic, and explosive. I finish, well, almost finish, with two statements of 12-step programs. Number one, meeting makers make it. Those who wish their faith strengthened, restored, expanded, will join the community of faith as often as possible. It's dangerous and risky to go it alone. And the other aphorism, wait for the miracle. Thomas waited a week, though it must have seemed like an eternity, not just for him, but for his friends. So may we as individuals, but also as a church community, welcome the question, the doubt, and in dogged membership of a faith community remain until it is our cry, my Lord, my Master, my God. Amen.